Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This has kind of been a theme for our family in the last few weeks and months, and I wanted to take some time this morning and look at this passage of Scripture with you. So we'll be looking in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, if you want to be turning there. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And then we'll be turning over to Hebrews chapter 11 as well. I realized a couple weeks ago when I shared with the church about this new chapter in our life, I realized that I broke one of the long-standing unwritten rules of Two Rivers Community Church, and that is that Pastor Mac is the only one who's allowed to cry up front in front of the church. And sometimes Mike. So I'm going to do my best not to break that rule again today. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This verse is enough by itself to be a guiding principle for life. Whatever you do, walk by faith and not by sight. This is a guiding principle for life, whether things are good or things are bad, when you have difficult decisions to make, this principle is a good principle to live by. But this verse also is a verse, like all verses, which has a context. So this morning we'll look at what the verse means in context and then how it can apply to our lives. In other words, we'll look at the verse in the context of Scriptures and then we'll look at the verse in the context of our lives. So let's go ahead and read the context of this verse. In order to do that, we're going to back up into chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would meet with us this morning, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts to hear your word. Lord, that you would enable us today to understand more of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth now, that your Spirit would move, and that you would bless this time of hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does Paul mean when he says that we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, I think one way we can say it is this. He means that we are to live a life that consistently looks beyond our current circumstances to the unseen eternal realities. That we are to live a life that consistently looks past our current circumstances to see the unseen eternal realities. And I think that this is what the context of this verse points us to. So I want to walk through some of the context of this verse in order to help us see this better. Throughout the passage, Paul is describing the circumstances of his life. He's describing what are some of the things going on in his life, what he's facing in his life. And so let's take a look at some of these. Back in verse 16, chapter 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So here he says that the outward man, that the outer man is perishing, that it's decaying, that it's deteriorating, that it's growing old, that it's growing weak, that it's growing feeble. And that is what Paul is facing. And certainly that just by virtue of him getting older, that is true, because that's what tends to happen as our bodies get older. They decay and deteriorate and get weaker and more feeble. And certainly that applies, I think, to Paul. But I think we'll see that there's much more going on here as well when he says this. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 2. So he says that the outward man is decaying or perishing. And now in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And so here we see that Paul adds this aspect of groaning, that he's groaning. Not only that, but he's eagerly anticipating something greater to come. He has a longing inside of him. So his outward man is decaying and perishing. At the same time, he's groaning and longing for something better to come. And then in verse 4, he says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened." So he adds this dimension of being burdened now. So we see this groaning and this longing and now this being burdened in the body, longing for something more. So why is he groaning? Why is he longing for something more? What is burdening Paul? Well, let's back up just a little bit more in this passage and get some more of the context, and I think it'll help answer this question. Let's jump back to verse 7 in chapter 4. Paul says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." In verse 8, he says that he's hard-pressed. Some versions say here that he's afflicted. He says he's perplexed. That gives the idea of just being unsure of what to do, being unsure of which way to go, confused about what to do. Verse 9, he says that he's being persecuted and he's being struck down. In verses 10 through 12, he speaks of carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus, of being delivered over to death. That's why he's groaning. He's afflicted in every way. He's perplexed and persecuted and struck down, facing death regularly. So his circumstances are not good. They're difficult, and that's his life. Those are his circumstances. Later on in this same letter, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, he further describes his circumstances when he tells of his imprisonments. And he says, quote, that he was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And then he goes on to say that he's been in danger from robbers, danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. He had many sleepless nights, often without food, facing cold and exposure. And I wonder how well any of us would handle just dealing with one or two of these things. And yet, this was his life. This was Paul's life. I mean, how many of us have been shipwrecked once, where you've been out on a ship and it wrecks and it starts to sink and you don't know whether you're going to live or die? You may drown. It happened to him 3 times. How many of us have had one lash with a whip? He had 195. How many of us have ever been beaten one time? I saw someone raise their hand there. Paul said that he was beaten times without number. He couldn't even count it. And three of those times, he says he was beaten with rods. I wonder if I would persevere through a fraction of what he did. But these were his circumstances. That's why he's groaning. That's why he's burdened. That's why he's longing for something greater to come. So what enabled him to persevere through these things the way that he did? What enabled him to do that? I believe the answer is a God-given, powerful, preserving, persevering faith in God and in the gospel. I believe it was a God-given, powerful, preserving, persevering faith in God and the gospel. Look back at verse 7 with me again in chapter 4. And he started this section. Before he started talking about the persecution that he's facing and the confusion and being struck down and all the stuff that he's facing, before he says that, he says this, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." This is where it starts, and this is where it has to start. The treasure that we have, which I think is referring to the gospel itself based on the previous verse where he talks about the light of the glory of God and the face of Christ shining into our hearts. The gospel message is the treasure that we have. And he says that we have it in earthen vessels, in this frail, weak body of ours. We have this treasure. Why? Why is that? He says, so that the power may be shown to be of God and not of us. So it has to start with God. But of course, the gospel itself is not powerful for us if we don't believe it, if we don't have faith in it, if we don't trust it. And that's what Paul had. He had a powerful, persevering, preserving faith in the power of the gospel and in God. And God gives us faith to initially believe in the power of the gospel. And we read that this morning in our church's statement of faith. But not only that, he doesn't just give us faith to initially believe the gospel. He gives us faith to live by the power of the gospel. He not only gives us faith for our justification, he gives us faith for our sanctification. He not only gives us saving faith, but he gives us a sanctifying and a sustaining faith. We're not only saved by faith, but we walk by faith. We live our lives by faith. And it's this faith that allows us to see beyond our circumstances to the God who is greater than all of our circumstances. And that's what Paul did, and that's how Paul lived. And he tells us that. He tells us that in verse 18 of chapter 4. How did he live his life? In verse 18 he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then again he sums that up even more concisely over in chapter 5 and verse 7. Where he simply says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look beyond the temporary to the eternal. And that allows us to press on. That's what allows Paul to say in verse 8 of chapter 4, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet, by faith and the power of the gospel, we look beyond that and know that we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but by faith we look beyond that and know that we need not despair. We are persecuted, but by faith we look beyond that persecution and we see that we are not forsaken by God. We are struck down, but by faith we see past that and know that we're not destroyed. We're groaning in this body that is growing old and decaying, but by faith we know that this is temporary and that the shedding of this body only means gaining a glorious body in the presence of God. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says we walk by faith and not by sight. We're walking by faith when we're in this body, right? Because we can't see God. That's what it means to walk by faith. But when we leave off this tent, as he says, this body of ours, when we die, we don't need faith anymore. Because then we'll be living by sight and not by faith. We won't need to live by faith in heaven. We'll live by sight in heaven. But until then, the way to persevere is to live by faith. So what does that allow us to do? What does living by faith allow us to do? Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This is just an amazing verse, really. Faith allows us to see these afflictions as Paul says here, light and momentary. After describing all that Paul has been through in his life, the list of things that we just talked about, what does he call it? He says it's light and it's momentary. Here he's addressing both the duration and the weightiness of the suffering that he's been facing. It's momentary, right? Even if it lasts for years, it's momentary when compared to eternity. It's light compared to the weight of glory that's going to be revealed. And so by faith, Paul can say, all that I've been through in my life, I can say that it's light and it's momentary. When I compare it to eternity, and when I compare it to the weightiness of the glory that's going to be revealed in me. So faith allows us to see the suffering we face in its true light compared with what's in store. And Paul says, it's just momentary and light by comparison. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith doesn't allow us just to play a comparison game with our suffering. It does much more than that, according to this verse. Let's read it again, the verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He says that the light affliction that he's facing is working for him. It's producing something for him. It's achieving something for him. It's achieving this exceeding and eternal weight of glory he talks about. The afflictions are working on his behalf. If you're walking by sight, it may seem like they're working against you. But Paul says they are working for you. But it takes faith to see that. But now you know why Paul could persevere the way that he did. Paul truly believed that the suffering that he faced in his life was truly working for his eternal good. Without faith, I'm sure he would have gotten discouraged, probably given up. But faith allowed him to see past his circumstances to the unseen reality that this was all for his eternal good, and he persevered. So faith is looking past our visible outward circumstances to see the hand of the invisible God working for our eternal good. But I want to look at one more aspect of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not only when our circumstances are hard and difficult that we need to walk by faith. And here's where I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Look a little bit at the life of Moses. Moses is one of my favorite examples of someone who walked by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at, in verses 23 to 27. Now, Moses' circumstances were very different than those of Paul. Sometimes I think, as I said, we think that our circumstances have to be really bad to live by faith. But that's not the case with Moses. He had relatively good outward circumstances, at least early on in his life, from an earthly perspective. So early on in Moses' life, he had relatively good circumstances from an earthly perspective. And so let's look at how he walked by faith. Let's start in verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Let's stop here for a minute. Moses' parents lived by faith. What were their circumstances? Well, they were supposed to kill or allow to be killed their son. Any baby boy that was born of the Jews was to be killed. That was their circumstances. This is by dictate of the Pharaoh, of the most powerful king, okay? But they looked beyond those circumstances to God, who delivered their son from death. They were not afraid, it says, of the king's command. They had no fear of Pharaoh because they looked beyond the visible earthly king to the eternal king of the universe. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think of that for a minute. He would have been Pharaoh's grandson. What kind of life do you think the son of Pharaoh's daughter would have had? Probably a pretty good life. Probably could have had anything he wanted. The treasures of Egypt could have been his. Right? A far cry from a life of difficulty. But it says, by faith, he refused that. So what did he choose instead? Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chooses instead to suffer difficulty with God's people, rather to enjoy the abundance of temptation and sin that surrounded him. Now why? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Not because he thought that there was no pleasure in sin. He knew that sin was pleasurable. But by faith, he could see that the pleasure that it offered was a temporary, was a momentary, passing pleasure. There was nothing lasting in it. And he saw that by faith. Verse 26. Says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So this verse leaves little doubt, no doubt, if Moses was living by faith or by sight. In front of him, visible to him, available to him, were all of the treasures of Egypt at his fingertips, and he rejected them because he saw by faith something much greater. He looked by faith and he saw Christ. And he considered that suffering with and for Christ, the coming Messiah, was far better than anything Egypt had to offer. It says, for he was looking to the reward, at the end of that verse, for he looked to the reward. He was looking beyond. He was looking past what was in front of him. Faith enabled him to grab hold of the promises of God for the future. Earlier we sang the song, By Faith. And in that song, it says, by faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts. And that perfectly describes Moses here. Faith allows us to grab hold of the promises of God and then let the power of those promises compel us forward past whatever temptation or trial we may be facing. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Who does that remind you of? His parents. His parents weren't afraid of the king's command. I think there's a good lesson there for us parents. Our children see our faith, and they know if we're walking by faith or by sight. Are we setting the same example that Moses' parents did? And kids, many of you here are blessed with faithful Christian parents, grandparents even. Follow their example and walk by faith and not by sight. How did Moses accomplish everything that he did? We all know the story of Moses and all that he accomplished in his life. What does the end of verse 27 say? It says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. He walked. He persevered. He lived as if he could see God himself. That's faith. Living as if you can see God. Do we live like that? Moses did. So I think this is what it means in the context, according to the scriptures, of what it means to live by faith. That is seeing beyond our circumstances to the hand of God working on our behalf for our eternal good. So what does this mean then in the context of our lives today? How does this apply to us? I think in order to answer that, we need to ask ourselves, what are the circumstances of our life? What are we facing right now? Are we feeling the burden of growing old? The deterioration of the body, like Paul? Are we facing the confusion or the affliction or the persecution even that Paul did? Are we suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually? What does walking by faith look like in these circumstances? Well, we can look to Paul as he looked beyond his circumstances to the unseen God, to the glory that awaited him, as he trusted and fully believed that those very afflictions that would otherwise bring him down were actually working for him and not against him. And if you're a Christian, the same thing is true for you. Your afflictions are working for you and not against you. Now, that's difficult. That takes faith, because in the midst of those afflictions, it doesn't feel like they're working for you. It feels like they're working against you. So what should you do as a Christian then when you're in the midst of the afflictions and it feels like they're working against you instead of for you? What should you do? Well, you should look to Christ, and you should know that his afflictions are working for you. That his suffering has secured your deliverance and guaranteed you an eternal glory which will be revealed. So look to Christ. Maybe you're facing a situation more like Moses. You're in a position where you can have the treasures of this world. Maybe you're struggling with the pleasure that sin has to offer. Moses could have had it all, but he looked beyond that. He saw it for what it was, that it was temporary, that it was fleeting, it was not worthy to be compared with the treasures that he had in Christ. Can you look by faith past the immediate, yet deceitful and fleeting pleasures of sin to the greater treasure of Christ? Can you live as Moses did, as one who endured as if seeing him who is unseen? So this is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. It means seeing beyond our circumstances, whether pleasure or persecution, whether good or bad, seeing beyond that to the hand of God working on our behalf for our eternal good. But maybe your situation is different from Paul or Moses. No matter where you're at in your walk with God, I guarantee you that whatever circumstances you're facing, you can walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe it's a difficult decision that you have to make, and you're not sure which way to go. You have two good options in front of you. Both are good. You've weighed the pros and cons, and you still don't know what to do. Make a decision in faith. Make a decision trusting God. Trust that he is for you, that his hand is for you and not against you. And then go in faith. So what faith does, whether in relation to dealing with temptation or suffering or difficult decisions or whatever you may be facing, is it allows you to see past these things and see and trust and hold on to the promises of God for you. That's how Moses lived, that's how Paul lived, and that's how we should live. So as I think about how this applies to my family, I look at our circumstances. We're not in a situation like Paul, facing suffering and persecution. And we're not really in a situation like Moses, being offered the treasures of this world. Moses' situation appeared to be good, but in reality, it wasn't. It could have been an easy life for Moses, but not a good life for Moses. But our life, our family's life, is a good life in many ways. But I'm learning that we need to walk by faith even when life is good. And I think about our church. And as I said a couple weeks ago, this is the best church that I know of. As I thought about that, I realized that we've spent a little under half of our lives in this church. You've seen us get married. You've seen our children be born. Our children have spent their whole lives in this church. You've brought us meals and you've prayed for us. You've held our children in the nursery and taught our children in Sunday school. We're forever grateful for the impact and influence you've had on our children. And I believe that only eternity will reveal the full impact that you've had and will continue to have in the lives of our children. We've learned with you in Sunday school classes, in TRI classes, in conferences that the church has attended or hosted, and in our Tuesday night fellowship group, which holds a very dear place in our hearts and which we will miss tremendously. And if you're not a part of a fellowship group, you should be. We've served with you as we've worked in the food pantry ministries, on mission trips to Mexico and to Indiana. We've stood with you for years in the cause of life, at the Life Chain events and at the Walks for Life. We've laughed with you at church picnics, at the pie eating contests, at the block party, during the games at the Reformation parties, and every time that I forgot to read the scriptures after my prayer during announcements. But maybe most importantly, we've grown with you as we've sat under the faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word. Thanks largely to Pastor Mac's consistent, faithful, humble teaching and preaching, which we will greatly miss. Thank you, Pastor Mac. But we've also learned through the many gifted teachers that God has blessed this church with. And this church is uniquely blessed by God in that way. Here we've learned and become convinced of the sufficiency and the centrality of the scriptures, of the true nature and the power of the gospel, of the importance and necessity of having an active fellowship with the local church. Here we've learned from those who serve more quietly behind the scenes, those who are faithful in prayer, those who encourage others with simple acts of kindness and mercy, and offer quiet words of encouragement, those who make meals for others in need, those who assemble the bulletins and fill up the communion cups and work in the sound booth and clean the church and mow the grass. Your willingness and faithfulness in serving Christ by serving His church is encouraging to us, and we thank You for that. And we are grateful to God for all of it. And we take all of it with us. I don't see us leaving Two Rivers Community Church as us simply leaving, but as a continuation of what God is doing here at Two Rivers, because it's here that we've been prepared for where we're going. And it's here that I pray will continue to be and play a major role in what happens with us through your prayers and encouragement and through your partnership in the gospel. So as we go in faith, attempting to look beyond our current circumstances and trying to see God's greater purpose in the building of His church and the expansion of His kingdom. And we pray that you, as individuals and as a church, will continue in faith, that you will continue to think big beyond this current generation, beyond the borders of our nation, and beyond the walls of this building, and beyond the boundaries of this fellowship, and that you will take holy risks as you walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of all of the glory and honor that we can give you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for faith to believe the gospel, to believe in the power of the gospel, to believe that it is the only hope that we have of salvation and eternal life. Lord, help us to live by faith in the gospel and by faith in your power, to see our circumstances, to see what we're going through as working for us and not against us. God, give us that faith, we pray. Help us to trust you. Help us to put our confidence in you. Help us to believe your word, to stand on the truth and the promises of your word. God, I thank you for the blessing of this church. I thank you for what it means and has meant to me and my family for so many years. Lord, bless Two Rivers Community Church mightily. Father, I pray too for those who maybe don't know you by faith. I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know Christ, that this morning they would see their need for a Savior, that they would see their sin, that they would see their separation from you, and they would look in faith to Christ for their salvation. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.